If you would have your Bibles open then at Ruth and chapter 2, we'll come again to this chapter. Now there will be some repetition from this morning, but it will all, I trust, all fit and blend together for us. So once again, we're in these harvest fields, and once again we're introduced to Boaz. Let's meet the relative. Names are important in the scriptures, aren't they? Some time ago, we thought about the head of the house here, Elimelech. My God is king. But here is a man who, instead of living up to the quality and the challenge of his name, decided to do that which was right in his own eyes. And he walked out, and he was king of his own destiny, as he thought. We have these two sons of Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion, poor lads. Their names mean basically weakness and sickness. Dear me, who would want to be lumbered with that? The word sickness here means consumptive tuberculosis. Is that kind of a meaning? You wouldn't thank your parents for that. You're out playing as a little boy. You know, and your mum shouting, weakness, come in. And, oh, please, mum, stop it. You know, but names are important, aren't they? And we get an insight. You know, these lads, were they just that? Weak and sickly. And they've gone. They've been taken away. But here is Boaz, the main character now of this field in which we are standing and viewing all that's around us. And his name means son of strength. And the idea is of an enduring vigour. So here is Boaz, strength. And I want you to think of him as a type of Christ. Now I know we looked at that this morning, so one or two things for repetitions, some things slightly different. Let's develop this again. He is a relative, and he is related by blood. Just as Christ became a man in order to be related to our humanity. Chapter 2, verse 20. By the end of the chapter, he's not only a close relative, he is our Redeemer. What a title for this man. This man of enduring strength and vigour and vitality is our Redeemer. He is in the position, and he has the ability to buy us back, says Naomi to Ruth. And the Lord Jesus Christ then is our kinsman. He shares our flesh and blood, and he stands in the position, and he has the ability to buy us back, to redeem us. Oh, that lovely scene there in the New Testament where the leper falls before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that the Lord can heal him. But how does he put it? If you will. If you will it, I know you can make me clean, but do you will it? Well, here is the Lord with the ability, with the position, and he wills it. He wills to make us clean in his sight. He wills to be our Redeemer and buy us back. Well, here is then is Boaz. He dominates this whole scene. He is a man of power and authority. And he is rich. He is a man of character. We don't read of any flaw in this man's character in these chapters, do we? I'm sure he was flawed. Of course he was. There was only one perfect man in this world ever. But he's not depicted as being a man with any flaws. He is noble. He is generous. He is gentle. He is caring and compassionate. He rewards and he appreciates loving kindness. Isn't it remarkable? So like the Saviour. He's a man of action. He is the dispenser of blessings. Here is these two women. They are powerless to do anything for themselves. And they look to him and he dispenses it all for them. And then, of course, he's a man of God. He is godly. The first words that we read from him reveal him Just look at it, verse 4. And behold, look at Boaz. Here's the one from Bethlehem. Right, O little town of Bethlehem. Look at this man from Bethlehem. And what does he say? The first thing he says, the Lord be with you. Remember the silence of Elimelech? The man with a wonderful name who had nothing to say. And here is this man of strength. The Lord be with you. And Ruth meets Boaz. These two women need food. And here is provision. And here is providence. The Lord God is gracious and is merciful. He's provided this way so that the poor may eat. They must work, but there's no free handouts, but they work for what they get. Here is providence, and as she gleans in the fields, she happens to come to the field of Boaz, a happenstance of the Lord. For some reason, the NIV translates this as it turned out. Well, that's just, what were they thinking of? I have no idea. A literal translation of that phrase is this. Her lot met her on the field of Boaz. Isn't that wonderful? The lot of the Lord cast out, her lot rolled and landed on the field of Boaz. Isn't that wonderful? The lot is cast into the lap, as I mentioned this morning, but the disposing of it is from the Lord. Oh, the happenstances of the Lord. Aren't they wonderful? Let's get into this groove again with the happenstances of the Lord. 50 years ago, just a little bit over 50 years ago, a young woman called Yvonne invited a group of young fellows and girls to a Bible study. A happenstance, you might say. But that's why I'm here tonight preaching from this pulpit. Was that an accident or a providence of God? Hadn't God so worked in my life and circumstances so that I was ready to hear that invitation? We'd all just come out of the pub, for goodness sake. You don't normally invite young fellas 18 years of age at the pub to a Bible study. Yvonne did. How glad I am for that. She's still a dear friend of ours, and we're meeting up with her sometime this week. We see her regular intervals down to today, 50 years ago. How wonderful the Lord is. And again, I would challenge you to think about your own testimony. Some of you have been born into Christian families. Was that an accident? I know we mentioned all this morning, but I need to challenge you again. Was it an accident or a providence? Isn't this the hand of the Lord upon you for good? And let me challenge you with this. If you've been born into a Christian family, are you making the most of that privilege? Are you using those privileges? Or are you still unsaved? Or the Lord has been kind to give you a Christian family and to shine that light into your mind and into your soul. Do you belong to the Lord? There are others of us here, and if we are true believers and we haven't come from a Christian family, we can look back surely and trace the hand of the Lord, the trail of his providences leading us into light and truth and faith and believing and useful service in the Lord. Now, I've got a reason for all of this. Look at Ruth. Ruth was introduced to this Israelite family through the marriage with Mahlon. Think of this eligible young woman. Her family would want to arrange that she was married off, that she was settled. And here is this family coming into their particular town. Why this particular family? Why this particular town? The Lord is working in the background, bringing it about so that Ruth meets and marries Mahlon. Remember the witness then of Naomi. I am sure that witness took place. So that when, chapter 1, verse 6, the news came out to them and reached them in their little village, wherever that is, in Moab, that there's bread in the house of bread, and Naomi has been recounting to her daughters-in-law all the wonderful way that the Lord works and provides, and her own heart is aching because as she's reflecting on all of that, and she knows she must go, and Ruth knows that she must join too. It's no accident that Ruth spent all those hours, weeks, months, maybe years, yes, years, with this godly woman learning something of Jehovah God. And now, here is Ruth in the field of Boaz. It just, her lot fell out in the field of Boaz. Isn't the Lord kind? Now, here's the application, a further application for us tonight. You know, when we run our meetings, there is a tendency with, oh, we need to get someone to give testimony. Who shall we get? Well, let's get someone famous. Or someone who is both famous and notorious. And we get him or her to give their testimony as if somehow, because they're famous and or notorious, that their testimony will be bigger and better and more useful. Let me tell you this. There is no such thing as an ordinary testimony. There's no such thing. There is no such thing as an uninteresting testimony, unless we work really hard in the way we tell it. There's no such thing. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a testimony. And it is wonderful. And you should know all about it. Think back how it's all worked out. Not just repentance and faith, but how the Lord brought you to that place and how he's taken you on. You have a testimony that must be used to the glory of God and the usefulness of the kingdom of God. You have a testimony. Then use it, share it, be a blessing. Be a blessing. I remember my mind goes back probably something towards those 40 something, 50 years. I remember us gathering at Hoylake. That's on the coast, facing over to Wales. And I remember us standing on that big concrete triangle there, the promenade, and we'd got several churches together, and we were listening to testimonies. And there was this little old man. He's probably about my age, but he looked old then, right? And he was wearing a suit, a brill-creamed hair, short back and sides, all brill-creamed. And you wouldn't dream of doing anything for the Lord's work without you were wearing a long black suit in those days, the long black tie. And that's how he was dressed. And what was he? He was a butcher's assistant. A butcher's assistant. I don't know the brother's name, long in glory, but bless him, he gave his testimony. And it was thrilling. And we stood there in the sunlight, the gentle breeze blowing in off the shore, and the seagulls whirling around. And you know, we couldn't see any of that because we were in the back shop of a butcher's shop, at the back room in a butcher's shop somewhere in New Brighton. Or was it Rock Ferry? I can't remember now. And we were kneeling in the sawdust receiving Christ. Wonderful. He was never going to appear on a Billy Graham crusade or any of the big crusades, was he? Oh, but what a testimony. Because it was real. It was real. You have a testimony. It is real. There's no such thing as an ordinary or a boring testimony. Know your testimony and never be ashamed to speak about it. There we go. Let's move on. Boaz, this relative redeemer, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw this morning, of course, types always fall short of the real thing. The one he redeems, yes, is powerless and helpless. And if he doesn't act, they will perish. Their name will vanish from off this earth. But this Redeemer does not suffer loss in making his redemption. Yes, there's some cost, but no great or personal cost, no loss, no suffering. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the true Redeemer. He becomes poor. He comes to the stable and he goes to the cross in order to redeem. So remember, whenever you see a type of Christ in the Old Testament, always remember that they are limited, and don't get hung up on the type. Some people are obsessed with the types. I love my wife. It's not a mystery. It is a mystery. I love my wife, right? But if the only way I showed affection to my wife was that I was carrying a picture around of her, I don't want to talk to her. I don't want to spend any time with her. I just want to look at the picture. You'd think this man's crazy, right? Types are just pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're great. They give us a likeness to a certain extent, but it's not the real thing. You want and you need the real thing. So don't get obsessed with the types. Go for the real thing. Go for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make much of him. Be obsessed with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here is Boaz, the man who is the relative, the Redeemer, and he's godly. We've seen how he speaks to the people here in verse 4. This is the period of the judges. These are the days of intense black darkness, days of violence and of rape and of murder and of apostasy and of brutality and of false worship. And Bethlehem is the place where all of that is being carried on. Bethlehem is one of the worst places in the country at the time. But here in Ruth chapter 2, it's all light and peace. Here is a, can I mix my metaphor? It's like an oasis of light, isn't it? It's a spotlight of light in a country of darkness. And there's a place here of peace in the midst of ongoing violence. And Boaz comes. He doesn't know James 1 verse 27 yet, does he? But that he's living it out. True religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted, unstained from the world. And here is Boaz. And around him he has a group of believers. There's a little community of believing folk in Bethlehem, of all places. Of all places. Here are people, and they are living clean in a dirty place. If they can do it, so can we. I never tire of, and part of my testimony as a Christian, I never tire of telling of my friends, my Christian friends, my brothers and sisters in Liverpool 8. They were a great influence on me, a true inspiration to me in my Christian living. Here they are living in Liverpool 8, an inner city area, with all the attendant problems of the 1960s and the 1970s. And here they were, living upright and godly lives, clean and pure and holy in that place. Here were young men and women, and older men and women, all moving on in oneness and in unity, and pressing on to spiritual maturity. Oh, godly fellowship! What wonderful times we had with those people. If they could live like that, so can we. That's the challenge, isn't it? That's the challenge. And here we are, Ruth and Boaz and that little community living clean. But we are now in New Testament days. And we have, each one of us, the Holy Spirit in a way these people didn't have. How wonderful our day is. But Boaz is the prime mover. See how he speaks to Ruth. He speaks with a spiritual eye. He speaks with a spiritual eye. He understands the spiritual significance of what she has done. Look at verse 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord recompense you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. I know what you've done, Ruth. I know the cost involved. I know how great this is. The Lord will repay you. He's now praying that the Lord will repay you, that he will reward you for all that you have done. You've left everything behind you, and you've gone forward trusting in the Lord God alone. He's thinking about Abraham here, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Remember, the call of the Lord God came to Abraham, and he left everything behind in order to begin a new life with God. He went forward trusting in God alone. And the Lord God comes to him, and he says to Abraham, I will be your great reward. And here's a man, he knows his scriptures. And he says, you've just done exactly what Abraham did. The Lord reward you. The Lord be your great reward. Boaz is praying that she will miss nothing of what's behind her, and that she will receive all that is in front of her. And then he sees her, doesn't he, as coming under the wings of the Lord God. He is a chick taking refuge under the wings of a mother hen. That's the first time we read of this in Scripture. So he knows the Scriptures and he's quoting back to something in Genesis, but now here is something new. It's the first time we read of this, but it's taken up later by the psalmist in Psalm 91. Speaks of the picture of people coming under the wings of the Lord for protection. And we think now of echoes of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? He who comes to me, I will never cast out. It is the earnest desire of the Lord that everyone should do this, that we should all come under his wings. And so the Lord weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. But you would not. Let me ask you tonight, each and every one of you, are you sheltering? Are you sheltering under the wings of the Lord? What a strange picture, isn't it? The Lord is mighty and strong. And yet here he wants to picture himself as a mother hen so that the chicks may run and hide and shelter under the wings. Oh, are you sheltering? Are you sheltering under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him whilst you can. Take refuge while it is possible. You only have today to do it. Who knows what you will think or feel like tomorrow? Who knows what obstacles may be in your way? Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. So here is Boaz. He speaks with a spiritual eye, and he shows this hesed. He shows this loving kindness. And she is bewildered by it. Why are you showing me such favour? Well, let's ask ourselves that question. Why would he show such favour to Ruth? Three reasons at least. The first one is this. Men and women of faith are always drawn to other men and women of like faith. We have a saying, don't we? that blood is thicker than water. Well, faith is thicker than blood. I just want to think back to my own conversion days. As an 18-year-old young man, up until my conversion, Saturday nights were for drinking and swearing and dancing. And within a month or so of being converted, I'm sitting in Auntie Amy's back room, reading the Bible, and she's made little cucumber-type sandwiches cut into triangles. Auntie Amy was in her late 60s, cracking on 70-something. And within a month, I'm sitting there, sharing fellowship with this old lady, as she seemed to me, and with her sister and her brother-in-law. And I'm loving it, just loving it. Why? Because this is a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need the dance hall and all the other stuff now. Got something far better. Faith is thicker than anything else. Remember the little experiments? Probably it's not safe to do it anymore, to have two magnets together in a science lab. But remember the little bar magnets at school? You get the poles wrong and you push them, they wouldn't stick together. Magnetic field around them. You turn one round and shoom, they're stuck together. And you've got to pull them apart. That's how it is with Christian fellowship. Christian. We are not poles apart. We are poles that are drawn together. And we lock and we stick together. I remember years ago hearing of a man working in mission in Africa. The typical white missionary. Very tall, with his pith helmet on and his long baggy shorts. And they heard of some little villagers that had become Christians, pygmies. And this man, well over 6 foot, is introduced to this tiny little pygmy. And he kneels down so that he's face to face with him. And they greet one another. And he says to the guide, "What did he say?" He said, "He's just called you my brother, my brother." That's exactly the words that he'd used to the pygmy. And each in their own language, the one kneeling on the floor so that he could meet him face to face, they're both saying, "My brother, my brother." Isn't that wonderful? And here is Boaz. Why is he doing this for Ruth? It's because they share the same faith. They both belong to the same God. They both cast themselves upon him for everything. The psalmist says this: "As for the saints in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight." Look it up and find it. Under whatever you do with your Bible, I'm not asking you to mark your Bible, but find it. "As for the saints in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight." Why such favour for Ruth? Well, secondly, men and women of faith are always drawn to others of like faith, and they always seek to be a blessing to men and women of like faith. It's not just that we want to meet together. That's one good reason. But the second good reason is we want to do each other good. I want to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And he recognizes the great personal cost and sacrifice that has been involved. She has left everything behind in order to join the people of God. There's always a cost in coming to Christ, and it's always going to be repaid. Ruth is an outsider, but she is a believer, fully committed to the Lord and the Lord's people. Chapter 1, verse 16. "Your people will be my people." And here in Bethlehem, the Lord's people now have a duty to receive her and to do her good. Remember, this is a small group of people, a tightly knit community within a community. And they are living in days of a special darkness. And this community, led by Boaz, must receive her in and do her good, must receive her and be a blessing to her. And this is a challenge, surely, to any small fellowship, such as yourselves. Inevitably, as the years roll by, you become a tightly knit community. You get to know one another, and you learn to put up with one another, all your strange ways of doing and saying things, and your love grows as you work together, and you become a tightly knit community. Of course you do. But you mustn't become too tight as a community. There has to be room for others as they come in from outside. And so when people do come in, as a fellowship, do you have the capacity to open the door and let them in? Do you have the capacity to say, here's a brother or sister in Christ, we have to welcome them, bring them into the embrace of our fellowship in order to bless them and to do them good? You do your outreach work. People will come in. They will. They will. And you will be drawn to them to do them good and to be a blessing. Make it easy for them to feel at home, so that they don't feel as though they're somehow they're an add-on, but they're really inside and they really belong. It's a challenge, isn't it? I'm sure it's one that you'll rise to and meet. And then, as we close, why such favour to Ruth? You know, I think there's a very human reason here. Because Boaz, the great man, is also a bit of an outsider himself. He really is. If you look at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 to 6, we find that Boaz's father is a man called Salma or Salmon. Boaz's mother is Rahab, the harlot from Jericho. That's where he's come from. Now his grandfather, on his father's side, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 10, we read that his father, Nashon, is a prince among the sons of Judah. That's where the wealth comes from. So he's a wealthy man, but his mum is an outsider. She's the harlot from Jericho. Does this man know what it's like to be an outsider? Know what it is like to have a different accent and a different way of dressing, perhaps, at first, until he adopts fully the Bethlehemite way of doing things? And so he sees Ruth, and she's an outsider. And there's a kindred feel about that. He's drawn to this woman because he knows what it's like. And we need to know our own testimonies, so that when we see people and we recognise where they're coming from. Maybe it's someone's come to you and they come from a Christian family and they're struggling perhaps with assurance because they've always known Christian things. Well, I've been raised in a Christian family. I can help this person. Or maybe you come from a non-Christian background and someone is struggling with things that they've embraced in their past. They're struggling with the old man to shake it off. You say, well, I know all about that too. I'll help that person. And here is Boaz, able to help this woman. But now, of course, he can help her because he's rich in another way. Spiritually, you see, he too has come under the wings of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Lord has not failed him. And the Lord has been with him and enriched him and given him blessings. And so he's able to say to Ruth, I know the Lord won't fail you. And these prayers of mine, I know that when I pray for you to be enriched and blessed and rewarded, it will happen. Again, he's like the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's touched with a fellow feeling. He knows Ruth's situation. There's empathy here. How wonderful it is that the Lord knows us, knows our situation, can stand with us and alongside us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And here is Boaz then, particularly situated to welcome and help Ruth. And so what we have here is a pale reflection of the welcome that we receive by grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, as we close, let me simply ask, have you gone to the Lord? He knows you and understands you, and he is delighted to receive all who come to him in repentance and faith. And so I would urge you to ask yourself, do I belong to him? Have I placed myself under his wings? Many of you here, most of you here tonight, will have done just that. And that is wonderful. Oh, but if not, I would urge you, go to the Lord Jesus Christ now. Put yourself under his care and his protection, the tender care that you will find under his wings. Turn to him in repentance and in faith. Do it now, right now. Amen.